Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. I mentioned this morning, even though as bad as things are today, that there is a core that is the same from generation to generation, where bad things are done by bad people, including in Esther, where the entire Jewish nation was targeted by Haman and Ahasuerus for destruction. And you think, how could anybody do that? This was way back, many, many hundreds of years ago from here. And you see the same type of reasoning, identity politics, attacking people who disagree with you, trying to eliminate or cancel other people's actual common sense many times. Well, Ecclesiastes is Solomon in his wisdom telling us that these things are so, that people are this way, that things are this way, and there's a reason for it. Verse 1, Ecclesiastes 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be. That which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see, this, it is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There's no remembrance of earlier things and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also is striving after wind, because in much wisdom, there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Let's pray. Of course, not a very optimistic picture that Solomon paints, yet he is optimistic throughout the book, just not in the nature of the world without you. And yet, Lord, our world is very optimistic that all their plans and solutions will finally work out. And we talk, as we talked earlier tonight, even of the silliness that is being put forth as wisdom today. And that the devil, who is the deceiver, doesn't even need to do anything special or tricky to deceive. So quick are people to follow madness and folly, as Solomon puts it. Well, may we be wise. Lord, we have a responsibility as salt and light in this world to be wise. We've had even our own denomination leaders who have been unwise. There have been pastors who have been unwise, who have led to impress man more than God, to attract numbers more than truth. And I pray, Lord, we would be of the nature of the new person who seeks and embraces and loves the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes is attacked by a lot of people as something that's not worthy of our study. I think that's crazy. It's clearly a very wise and smart book. Now, the way he explains this to us at the beginning here, Solomon, think of a playground. A staple of any playground, almost any playground, is the merry-go-round, except where, you know, people have said, oh, it's too dangerous for our kids, and they take them out. There's really nothing they wouldn't take out based on, you know, that thinking, slides, swings, seesaw. But the merry-go-round goes round and round. It never gets anywhere. It makes you dizzy if it goes fast enough. And if you don't hold on when it goes really fast, it'll sling you right off. I've been on merry-go-rounds as a child. We used to get them to go as fast as we possibly could get them to go. Kids would be flying off there if they didn't hold on. It lasts about, I would say, if you stayed on it 10 minutes and played for 10 straight minutes on a merry-go-round, that was pretty good. It didn't hold attention. There were other things to do, but that was just a passing fancy to get involved in. But imagine that merry-go-round. If your life had to be lived on that merry-go-round, that was where your life took place. You would try, all the same people on the merry-go-round would try to figure out a way to get off and really find out a way to live outside of that merry-go-round, because we never get anywhere on the merry-go-round. Problems are never solved on the merry-go-round. It's still going to go in a circle. It's still going to go nowhere. It's still going to spin just in its, on its axis. And that is the description, really, that Solomon gives in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes for the world. It's just a circular, recurring set of events. Problems are never solved. And when problems are even made better, we'll use racism, for example. You fix so much about racism. Now, racism is, of course, preferring one race over another, or defining one race as being inherently better than another, just from the race aspect. It's not something God does. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. God is not an identity politics kind of person. God cares about the heart, not the outward appearance. God makes different races. That was part of the fallout from the Tower of Babel. And you've got different races, and there have been times in the past in every nation where there have been people have been singled out on the basis of race. And Black Americans have been treated poorly. And now it's swung, what's happened today, it's swung full circle now. And now white Americans are to blame through CRT, critical race theory. Now, if you're white, you're bad. It's just as much racism as what's gone on in the past. There are different manifestations of it, but it's the same. This whole reparation thing or equity is to, if another race has had it bad, well then other races like white people, they have to have it bad to kind of balance it out. That's not justice, it's equity. You know, we had it bad, you get it bad. So this is life on the merry-go-round. You fix a lot of things about racism and then people forget about that. And then they just move to another form of racism. One administration blocks illegal immigration, for example. And that was one of Trump's things. He did some good in that area. But whatever he did, the next administration comes in 4 years later, and then he undoes all that. Now we've got a big crisis at the border. Well, and you're always thinking as an American, well, this is nice that this happened, but it's only good for 4 years at max, and somebody else comes in, they'll just undo the whole thing. That's life in a revolving, meaningless circle. When you're 4 years old, you finally learned the most basic elements about gender, who boys are and who girls are, and you don't know all about it, but you know they're different and use different bathrooms. Then you get an adult and you get so-called woke, and now you don't know that anymore. So it circles back to what you knew you don't know. Parents get through to kids on something, they talk to their kids, and they seem to reach an understanding. And lo and behold, you have to repeat that 80 times before they leave the house to go to college or to get married. And it just repeats. It's over and over and over. We used to know in our society what was meant to be a joke. And we'd laugh things off. But comedians today will tell you they can't even do comedy because everyone is so sensitive, and they stir it up and they say, oh, you've offended me. And what was once funny now is just completely absent, and it's considered not funny, and people just don't laugh anymore. A student in my generation, we had math. We learned math. Now you finally get your head around math. I can do math okay. And then in years after that, another educational push comes and they change the way you do math. And now math isn't the same anymore. We were taught about being objective and how much of an advantage it was to be objective, to see things as right and wrong and good and bad, and to try to get the correct answer. Well, today we've been told that's racist. That's our world on the merry-go-round. It's not very merry, is it? Science used to be you test things and come up with hypotheses and theories and then laws based upon observable phenomenon, you know, based on physics, scientific law. Well, today it's whatever Dr. Fauci says or whatever, you know, is the popular push on science, which isn't even science. Evolution's not science. Even fun activities in our world have an inherent meaningless. I can't tell you how many rounds of golf I played in my life. Very enjoyable. I've enjoyed playing golf. I'm glad I got the chance to. But all my golf rounds started on the first hole, and every round ended on the last hole. That's pretty much it. It was a round of golf. One day I would play a good round of golf. The very next day, same clubs, same head, same skills, I'd be awful. It was frustrating. One swing adjustment one day, I figured out my problem. A few days later, you couldn't even hit the ball if you did the same thing. Your favorite sports teams. you're on the top of the world when your team wins. I hate to say this with my wife in the meeting. The Minnesota Vikings have practiced social distancing from the Super Bowl championship trophy for 60 years. 1961, they came into the league. And what is it now? 2021, and never won championship. They've been in the Super Bowl a few times, never won. We always, every year, we say, well, this might be a better year. We hope so. This is life in this world. Things don't work out. And God's revelation to us in Ecclesiastes is that we're on a merry-go-round that's not very merry. He says all is vanity. You see that in the text. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity means it's empty and meaningless. He's not saying there's no meaning in the world or that everything is without purpose, but that the world itself is that way. You cannot in the world just by itself get meaning. God is the source of meaning. God gives meaning. But if we're looking for on the merry-go-round, we're looking on the merry-go-round itself for the meaning of life and some purpose, we'll never find it there. He says, what advantage does a man have in all the work which he does under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. We cycle through generations, the earth remains. The sun rises, sun sets, and when the sun sets, it hastens to rise again. Cycle. In itself, a meaningless cycle, just another day. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. The wind just turns one direction, the other direction, just in a cycle. Rivers flow into the sea. The sea's not full to the place where the rivers flow. There they flow again. So the rivers keep flowing to the ocean. The ocean never gets full. The ocean evaporates water into the clouds. The clouds pour rain, fill the rivers, and they come down and do it again. It's a cycle. There's no meaning in that. It's just a circular reality. All things are wearisome, verse 8. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Things you see, if you enjoy even a beautiful scene in nature, well, it doesn't fill your eye. It doesn't make it where you've got it forever and you don't ever need to repeat it. And it's not a lack of joy or pleasure in that. It's just, he's saying that when you're in this world, you're not going to arrive at the end by the world, even if it's something enjoyable, like looking at a beautiful scene. I enjoy the fact if you eat breakfast, you got to do it again tomorrow. You eat lunch, you got to do it again tomorrow. You all know, I've been very open about it, that I'm having hot dogs in a little while, and I'll have to repeat the whole thing next Sunday. It's not a bad thing. But if you're looking for meaning in that, well, you won't find it. There's nothing attached to meaning and purpose and eternity in all those things. That's just a circular passing of time. And if you think about it, which Solomon clearly has, the Lord gave him wisdom. Remember, he asked for wisdom more than riches and victory over his enemies and all of that. And that pleased the Lord. The Lord made him wiser than any of the kings, and his wisdom is unsurpassed. But that also came with grief, because he saw all the machinations of the world and the circular aspect of it. We have it in our lives. I have an insulin pump. I put insulin in it every 3.5 days, and it does its thing, and then it finishes and it has to be done again. How many times have I done that? I don't have no idea. a lot. It just doesn't fix it. It just sustains us in this world. So all things are wearisome. The ear, you can't hear. You're listening to music and you got to do it again because you don't get to the end of it. You want to, or if you want to retain the joy of it, you have to do it again. And essentially, there's nothing new under the sun. Now, there are from time to time things that come up. I'm not sure. Sometimes we give ourselves more credit. If you look at what they did to build the Tower of Babel or the pyramids and things in the past, they had a lot more skills with whatever they used to build things than we know about. So even our technology is not necessarily, in every case, a vast amount better than theirs. We got computers and stuff, electricity. Who's to say they didn't have something like that at times? But you see, he says it's just everything is the same. And if you think of the world and you depend upon the world for your purpose, then you're not going to have any happiness or any fulfillment at all. We've often noted, when is somebody going to do something about something? When is somebody going to do something about that? Well, you know when they're going to do something about it. They're not going to do something about it. Well, they're not going to fix that. We know better than to trust that Congress is going to fix some big problem. One side will want to fix it one session and the other will oppose it, and the next time the other side will oppose will want it, and the other will oppose it. It'll go back and forth that way, play politics back and forth, keep themselves in power, and nothing will happen. We can't get that just from the cycle of the world. People forget things. Verse 11, there's no remembrance of earlier things, and also of later things which will occur. There'll be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. So the world is vanity. And we don't even know how to define the problem. I've heard in the last week that we have two are the greatest threat to either American freedom or mankind, depends on who says it. Two things are the greatest threat. White supremacy is the greatest threat, and climate change is the greatest threat. Well, neither one of those are the greatest threat. The world does not even figure in on all the spiritual warfare and the and sin and the fact that God rules. I mean, there's so many. These would be like number 150 zillion down the line. But this is the problem. They look at the world, they can't figure out what the problem is. It's right there in front of us. That's the cycle of vanity that Solomon speaks of. So when he says in verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king of Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. And he says, it is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. You're trying to figure a way out of problems within the world itself that can't be found. I forget what grade it was, but one grade we went through a phase of drawing those puzzles where you drew like mazes. There were mazes. We'd draw mazes and you enter in down here and you exited up here and you started off and you had to make some decisions and choices and you got to the other end. Well, we made those ourselves. We had some in books, but you make them yourself. And so you give them to your friend. Your friend would start to look at it and try to figure it out. Well, sometimes when you made a maze, you didn't make it where it could be solved. You made a mistake. Every path was blocked somewhere, and none of them got to the end. Of course, the maze, to be a proper puzzle, there's a way through it. But sometimes if you messed up, there wasn't a way. Well, our world is that way. It's that there's no way. The way to life is through Jesus. The world will not come out on the other end and you'll say, wow, that's what it's about. So he says it's a grievous task. And the more wisdom you have to examine it, and frankly, Christians who have the revelation of God, we both have the grievous task of seeing the world spin mindlessly, but we also have the solution to the meaning of the world, the fact that God is working his will. We see it in Esther. We see it in our lives. We see what his purpose is from the scripture. So it's not meaningless because of God, but in us, it is meaningless. And so looking at it, verse 14, he says, I've seen all the works which have been done on the sun. And behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. We know that. We know, we hear people say, oh, we're going to do this and we'll fix that. But they don't. They can't. Or they start and don't finish. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. What we as Christians depend upon for fixing is the power of God. The world in the budget that Biden has put forth, I've not read it. I'm not going to read it. I'll bet you there's not a mention of the power of God in the entire thing. There's not a mention of the consequences of sin and alienation from God. There's no mention of the gospel. Oh, we're going to spend $10 trillion on this thing and $16 trillion on that thing, and somebody's pet project. And, Boris Johnson's a prime minister in Britain. He said, we're going to build back better, greener, and more feminine and more gender neutral. I mean, who says things like this with functioning brain cells? This is what's considered to be smart today. And Solomon says, I said to myself, verse 16, I've magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that this also is striving after wind. When I was younger, I would sometimes fly a kite. Flying a kite at the beach was easy. It was wind there. But we needed something in Tryon, North Carolina. If we wanted to fly a kite, we needed to bottle up the wind. We needed to, when it was windy one day, we needed to get a container and let the wind blow into the container, get the lid on the container, and keep it in there until we needed it for flying a kite. So when we got out and wanted to fly our kite and it wasn't windy, we just opened up our bottle of wind and there the kite goes. Well, obviously you can't catch the wind. So when something that you're trying to get is futile, it's you're striving after wind. It just not, you can't catch it. And he says that, as a first step in understanding how to fix things in the world, is that you can't fix things in the world if all you're fixing is in the world, because it's vanity. It's striving after wind. It's this madness and folly. We understand now because of the fact that there's so much madness and folly, and we try to understand, how can a person think that way? I just said that about Boris Johnson. How can people think like that? Well, you go crazy trying to figure that out. Verse 18, because in much wisdom, there's much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Well, ignorance is bliss. You find out that the world is empty. And there's nothing in the world that gives you the solution. And because of that, you have to look elsewhere. And looking elsewhere is the point. And until our world understands that our solutions lie outside of this world, well, then we're going to be full up into madness and folly. And Solomon doesn't say stop the world or get off the world or be depressed. And, you know, a lot of people get depressed because they come to the realization of what Solomon is saying. They even get suicidal because they see no hope in the world. And Solomon says that madness and folly, it's a trying thing. But he doesn't say that we stop there, the pursuit. It's just that we, you know, we don't look there. If you're looking for something and you look in a drawer in your house and you look in that drawer once, twice, even three times, at some point in order to find it, you're going to have to stop looking in that drawer because it's not in there. You've looked enough times to know. If it was in there, you would find it. If it was to be found, it would have been gotten, and you'd hope the first time, it's surely by the third time. But the solution to finding the item that you're looking for is to understand, first of all, where it's not. It's not in the drawer. So since it's not in the drawer, well, you got to look for it somewhere else. I'll just jump a little bit to chapter 2, where he says in verse 24, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? The whole solution in the book of Ecclesiastes is remember your creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. And the days come when you have no joy in them. You get older and you're still in the world and you put all your hopes in the world. And then you realize, if you hadn't already, that the world is not the source of life. Our world is a fallen world. And our current world does not believe or accept that. Therefore, they're looking in the same drawer over and over. They're staying on the merry-go-round, spinning around and around. And there's no hope of them ever finding the solution. There's none there. God did not, when man fell, he did not transfer the meaning of life to the world. Because it never was in the world in the first place. The meaning of the world in the Garden of Eden was God. When Adam and Eve fell from the Lord, their purpose and meaning had fell with it. And the only way they would be able to have meaning when they went hiding from God is to be restored to God. That is the way we have meaning in this world. The rest of the world that does not seek God, they're just making do in the world. But they'll never find meaning. There'll never be a solution. There'll be an answer. There'll never be fulfillment. That's because the world is vain and empty without God. Let's pray. Lord, what a great God you are. You have redeemed man and given us meaning in you. You've given us eternal life, joy, unending. We thank you, Lord, for that. Really, it is a grievous task when we see how people are so actively pursuing to solve things in a world that is broken and cannot be the source of solutions. But I do pray, Lord, that as often is the case, that when you save someone, you first show how impoverished we are in this world and how hopeless we are without you. And that through that, others then will seek you, because, Lord, we know that you draw them first, that our world might have meaning for these. In Jesus' name, amen.